Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to try to wrap up our 2 Corinthians today. We've been in 1 and 2 Corinthians now, or since March of last year, so almost one full year to complete both these books. Last week in chapter 11, we saw that the false teachers, whoever they were, you know, were boastful of themselves. And the Corinthian church, like our world today and some of our churches today, were sort of enamored and enthralled with the proud and boastful false teachers that had kind of come into the church. And because Paul tried never to be that way, he tried never to be proud or boastful. Some in the church were losing respect for him. This sort of forced his hand, if you will, if I can say it that way, to resort to a little boasting in and of himself, because he was not at all inferior to these false teachers that had come into the church. He said back in verse 5 of last week's chapter 11, he said, "I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Now, the NIV doesn't call them eminent apostles. It calls them super apostles. I kind of like that. But anyway, because some in the church were beginning to be captivated by these boastful false teachers, thinking they were better than Paul, Paul says, "I'm not at all inferior to these guys. And if boasting is what you want, I'll give you a little boasting. I can do some myself." And I don't think Paul was so much worried that folks wouldn't realize he was a great apostle. I don't think that's what he was worried about. He didn't really care that much about his reputation, if you will. He was defending himself because these false teachers were not just saying they were better than Paul. They were teaching false doctrine about Jesus. That's what he was worried about. That's what he's ultimately trying to take care of, is this false teaching about Jesus. He wasn't worried about his status and his reputation. He's worried about them believing false things about Jesus. He said last week in verse 3, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's why he's being forced almost into boasting about himself. And he'll say in today's chapter, down in verse 11, "I have become a fool in boasting, but you've compelled me. It's your fault." Now, the cynic would say, "Well, poor Paul, he's got to brag about himself, you know. Woo-hoo." I'm sure that was really, really hard on him. Well, I think it was. I think it is true. I really don't think Paul wanted to do that, and I think proof of that is found in how few details he gives us of some of his most impressive experiences. Last week in chapter 11, he listed about 12 different things. You remember that? Well, you can see them there, that he went through for the sake of the gospel. A list that would put any missionary on the planet back then to shame, and a list that, if I can say it this way, a record that still stands unbroken to this day. But as fantastic as that list is, he gives us almost no details about any of that stuff. Some of it we know about from the book of Acts. Some of it we've never heard of before, because he just never talked about it. And then today in verse 12, or chapter 12, we're going to hear for the first time perhaps the most amazing experience he ever had. And he hadn't told anybody about it for 14 years. But he gives us absolutely no details about it. So I think it's clear he didn't want to brag. He didn't want to boast. He said in chapter 11, this boasting is foolishness, you know. And so last week towards the end of the chapter, he told us about all his sufferings for Christ. Now in this chapter, he's going to tell us about his visions and revelations. Now this would have been something that would impress the Corinthians. And if you remember back in our study of 1 Corinthians, about chapter 12 there, the Corinthians were all about who had the most charismatic gifts. Remember, who could speak in tongues? That's the kind of thing that impressed them. So anybody receiving direct revelation and having visions from the Lord, that would have just impressed their pants off, you know. So listen to what Paul says here in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. You're forcing me to do it, but it has no value. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's been talking about the suffering. Now he shifts gears into talking about visions. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. This is one of the more interesting passages, I think, in all of the New Testament. And if the story itself was not interesting enough, the way it's written, I think, makes it even a little more fascinating. In an effort, I believe, not to elevate himself, instead of Christ, he writes this in the third person. I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. He's talking about himself, but he does it in the third person. And Warren Wiersbe says, Jewish rabbis back in the day, that was something that they did sometimes, was refer to themselves in the third person. So Paul sort of picks up that style here, but I think he's doing it not to boast, not to elevate himself above Christ. And he's talking about himself. He's not talking about somebody else. Some have speculated that he was not speaking of himself, that he was talking about somebody else. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not true, because the whole context of 11 and 12, he's talking about things he experienced for Christ, not somebody else. And besides that, in verse 7, he basically tells us that he's talking about himself. Now, the New Living Translation, which I really, really like, y'all know that, it just sort of cuts to the chase here. It doesn't even render these verses in the third person. It just says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Technically, that's correct. I like it in the third person. So he's talking about himself. He says, 14 years ago, I was taken to heaven. Whether I went in the body or had an out-of-body experience, I couldn't tell you. God knows, but I ain't got a clue. And a lot of scholars will point out that about 14 years ago from when we think this letter was written would have been about the time he was preaching in Lystra. Anybody remember what happened in Lystra? He was stoned. You remember that from Acts chapter 14. He was stoned. They drug him out of the city, left him for dead. The people that stoned him thought he was dead. That's such a great story. Remember, and all of his followers, you know, are standing over him. They go, oh, poor Paul, he's dead. And he wakes up and says, well, let's go back. I didn't get to finish my sermon. Let's go back into the city. I mean, the guy was unbelievable. But anyway, some have speculated that this may have been when that vision occurred. And it makes sense, but truth is we really don't know when it happened. We just know it happened. Now, this is a big deal. I mean, I don't know about you. I hadn't been to heaven and back. I hadn't had any visions of heaven. In fact, I can only think of three living people in all of the Bible that saw heaven and told about it, and that'd be Jesus, John, the Apostle John, and Paul. And Paul says, whether it happened in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell you. I don't know. Only God knows. And hear me, please hear me. On my best day, I wouldn't presume to tell Paul or anybody, for that matter, what their personal experience was like. But I'm going to say it was probably an out-of-body experience, because Jesus said in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Yes, sir. A vision of him, yes. Yes. Yeah. True. Yes, Stephen. Yeah, he did. He said, he looked up and said, I see heaven opened up. Yeah. And you notice it says he was caught up into the third heaven. The Bible does seem to speak of three different heavens. The first heaven would be what you and I call the sky, you know, where the birds and the clouds are. And then, you know, kind of the atmosphere. And then the second heaven would be where we know the sun and the moon and the stars are. And then the third heaven that the Bible scripture seems to speak of would be beyond that, God's dwelling place, the throne of God. So Paul was taken up to the third one. God's dwelling place is what he says. Now the way he repeats this phrase, you notice he says it twice. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And then he says it again. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise. From what I can read, his repeating of this in the Greek language linguistically connects the third heaven and paradise together, meaning the third heaven is paradise. Paradise is the third heaven. And also that word caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, that's the Greek word harpazo, I think is how you, where you heard that word before? Yeah, it's the same one we hear in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's referring to the rapture. So Paul was snatched up into the third heaven, into paradise. But the most frustrating thing about it, he doesn't tell us anything about it. Not a word. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. End of story. Well, thanks a lot, Paul. You went to the one place we all want to go, and you won't tell us anything about it. It just kind of leaves us hanging. But he basically says, I can't. I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. But I find this interesting, and I really didn't find anybody that addressed this or unraveled it. It doesn't say he saw anything. All it says is, I heard inexpressible words. I would have said, man, I saw things that I couldn't describe to you. But it doesn't say he saw anything. He says, I heard inexpressible words. Wonder why you think it doesn't say he saw anything? It's not a trick question. I'm just asking. I just find that interesting. Crickets. This is almost like when Brother Cal and I were doing during COVID. When I'd teach to him and he'd preach to me, we were the only people in here other than Thomas and Ellen. Anyway. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Further proof of Paul's humility. He waited, like I said earlier, he waited 14 years to even tell anybody about this. And he says, I'm not going to boast about it. I'll boast about my infirmities and my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And in verse 6 he says, oh, I could boast about it and I wouldn't be lying to you. I'd be telling you the truth. But if I did, you might think more of me than I really am. Because I really am nothing, verse 11. And boy, isn't that something isn't he right about that? Isn't that something we do? Don't we typically put our spiritual leaders, don't we put them on a pedestal that they don't belong on? Don't we typically do that? Am I the only one that does that? Don't we typically do that? Yeah, sure we do. You know, the Billy Grahams, the Franklin Grahams, our own pastor. You know, we think of them sometimes more than we should. And then when one of them falls, that's we're just so utterly devastated. You know, but they're just men. They got feet of clay, just like we do. Now, does when a spiritual leader falls, does it do more damage? Yeah, typically it does, but that's why we need to pray for our pastor and all of our spiritual leaders all the time. Not because they're special, but because they're not special. That's why we need to pray for them. I've been to Brother Cal's house. He does not have a big red phone connected right directly to the throne room of God. You know, like the bat phone. He doesn't have one. He's directly connected to the throne room of God, but so are you and I. But any pastor, any Sunday school teacher, any church leader that enjoys or seeks the praise of man, you need to get away from them. Why? Because they're a thief. They're stealing God's glory. That's why we need to. But anyway, it's very easy for someone to fall into being seduced by the admiration of men. I mean, who doesn't like the admiration and praise of other people? It's a dangerous thing, and Paul left us a wonderful example. He wanted no part of it. He tried his best to avoid it. I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Any other thoughts or anything on that?
You know, there's always flesh warring against the spirit and everything. So, you know, tolerance is what makes us say.
Absolutely. We do put them on a higher, and they are called to a higher standard, you know. But Paul really, you know, it's easy when you stand up here and do things like this to sort of give the impression. Because I got the podium, it's easy for me to stand up here and give you the impression that I'm a lot holier than I am. You know, I'm not. I'm just, you know what I'm saying? It's easy, but it's easy for somebody to do that. And Paul, like I said, he tried his best never to let anybody think more highly of him than he is. Now watch this. Not only does Paul want to avoid falling prey to others thinking too highly of him, God himself protects Paul from it. Read verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, lest I get cocky, lest I get the big head about these visions I had, or lest I become proud or conceited, some of your translations say, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is what would happen to me if I had had the vision Paul had, because I'll confess to you how foolish and fleshly I am. If I had had this vision of heaven, I wouldn't have just bragged about it. I'd probably went on a speaking tour. I'd have wrote a book. You know, I'd have a Learjet I was flying around in. I'd probably started my own denomination, Brother Cal. But you notice God loved Paul too much to let that happen to him, because it says a thorn in the flesh was what? It was given to me. I didn't accidentally get the thorn. It was given to me. So who gave Paul this thorn? God or Satan? It really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, either God gave it to him, and you're right, it does say a messenger of Satan. Either Satan gave it to him or God allowed it. Either way, it was by the providence of God that he got it. And it says Paul begged God to take this away from him. Now, I know it says he prayed 3 times, but do you honestly think whatever this is, that he only prayed 3 times about it in 14 years. This is, again, scholars smarter than me say this is figure of speech here. 3 times means many times, oftentimes, he prayed about this thing. And did God answer his prayer? He sure did. But the answer was no, not the one he wanted. But we do realize no is an answer, right? Sometimes I have to be reminded of that in my own life. The answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's such the spiritual lesson in that for all of us is obvious. These troubles, this pain, this suffering that we go through here on earth, it's often to remind us that God's grace is sufficient for whatever we're going through. And I'm just going to tell you, that's an easy lesson for me to stand up here and teach y'all, tell you about, but it's a whole nother ballgame for me to follow it or live by it. Because I'm not as mature. I hadn't arrived in Christ, and I haven't arrived in my spiritual life to the point Paul has. I'm not even close. Because look what he says in the next verse, continuing in verse 9. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm just going to tell you, I'll confess to you, I don't boast in my infirmities. And I don't take any pleasure in my infirmities. I hate them. But Jesus ain't done with me yet. I'm a work in process. But Paul's learned a secret. He says, I learned that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. Any other thoughts on all that? Any of that?
I think sometimes we really try to focus too much on what his thorn in the flesh was rather than learning the lesson behind why he had what he had.
Yeah. That's one thing I really, really tried to learn in my life. My first go-to is take it away, Lord. Take it away. Take it away. And then I back up and I say, what are you trying to teach me here?
Right.
You know? Yeah. Yeah.
Was it? I can say in our weakness, sometimes it's when you find yourself getting close to Christ. Because when you're in that low point, there's nowhere else
to turn. Yeah, that's one of the facts of life that I personally don't like, but that's when we learn, is when we're in the valley. You don't learn nothing on the mountaintop. We got to have the mountaintops. If we stayed in the valley all the time, it'd kill you. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Brother Cal can attest to this. Lord knows there's no shortage of speculation about what it was, but we don't really know what it was. I can tell you this. When we think of a thorn, we think of something about like a splinter, but the Greek word here is for a tent stake. This is like a tent stake driven into somebody's arm or something. That's the picture. Now, some have said this was some kind of spiritual harassment that constantly tormented Paul. Others have said it was some kind of physical ailment, a mental ailment, some constant temptation in Paul's life. I've heard it suggested that it was an actual person in his life that constantly caused him issues. Many think it could have been an eye problem called acute ophthalmia, which was a common eye disease back in the day. And we know from his letter to the Galatians that he did have eye issues. And some have suggested, this is interesting too, and very well may be true, that the language here indicates this is two different things. When he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he means a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. I don't know, could be. I think he was. A lot of people will vehemently disagree with me on that. But anyway.
Most of the time, Jewish historians tell us that to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And Paul was a member of it. He was a Pharisee.
That's why I think he's probably married.
There's a lot of folks think he
Whatever the thorn was, we don't know. If the Holy Spirit had wanted us to know, He'd have told us. It's like I read, somebody said, He probably left it this way so that people with various kinds of physical and spiritual problems might identify with Paul. You know, if they told us what it, if the Holy Spirit told us what the thorn in the flesh were, then we'd say, well, Paul ain't going through, he didn't go through what I'm going through, you know. You know how we are. That's what I would do anyway.
He may have, you know, been married before and then his wife died or divorced. We don't know, you know. Anyway.
Yeah.
He does say, I wish you were all like, you know, like me. And Billy's probably was going to bring that up. And
what's that?
Another can of
worms. Oh, I don't know. I've always, just because of the Sanhedrin thing, is the only reason I say it, you know. And I've heard she, you know, speculated she maybe she died, maybe they were divorced. I don't know. I have no idea. But that word buffet there, by the way, it's buffet, not buffet. It means to constantly punch. So this was a nagging, whatever it was a constant nagging issue that Paul had. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. You know, I'm foolish for boasting about this. You made me do it. You ought to have been boasting about me. But truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These false teachers saying that I'm not an apostle, you saw the works of an apostle with your own eyes when I was with you. I shouldn't have to be boasting about this. For what is it in which you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. You get a sense, Paul is so bewildered by their betrayal here. He didn't get this from any of the other churches that he planted, and he treated them exactly the same way, except for one small detail. He never charged them a dime to minister to him. And he sarcastically says, forgive me for not, you know, taking your money. Verse 14, for now the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. I want you. And here's my children's favorite verse, rest of 14. For the children ought not lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. That was a joke. My kids are really not that way. I shouldn't say that. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I really can feel the sorrow Paul felt in his heart here. I can almost see the tear rolling down his cheek. The more I love you, the less you love me. It's just like he's almost saying, somebody please tell me what I did that was so wrong to you. All I've ever tried to do was love you, and y'all have turned on me. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. You know, I'm a real charlatan. I tricked you guys into not giving me a dime. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves? To you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. I'm afraid when I come for my third visit, and I'm not going to find you living and acting like I had hoped I would, and you're not going to find me the way you hoped I would be either. This will be the third, moving into 13, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Old Testament quote. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, he was not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You keep wishing I was more heavy-handed and dictatorial like these false teachers are. I can be. You know, Paul wasn't afraid of confrontation, but he tried his best to avoid it. Another lesson we could all learn from, you know. He said, I can be bold. I can come down on you hard. I'm begging you, though, don't make me do that. But if I get back there and I see you continuing, and he gives us this long lesson, contention, if I continue to see these contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish backbitings, whisperings, you're going to see all the proof you need of Christ strengthening me. And it ain't going to be pretty. And here's a verse we all need to heed. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Somebody asked J. Vernon McGee one time, don't you believe in the security of the believer? He said, yes, I do, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believers. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, I'm not here to make anybody doubt their faith. We're usually pretty good about that on our own. But we do need to examine ourselves. As much as we like to talk about in the Baptist church about the security of the believer, once saved, always saved, whatever you want to call it, I see lots and lots of warnings and counsel to examine ourselves, to make sure of our faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Let every man prove his own work. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Since a promise remains of earning his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, just to name a few. The Bible's full of them. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. In this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not for destruction. And then he kind of wraps everything up here, beginning of verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.